I want to bring to you a message today called The Power Five. The Power Five. I believe the church needs to be operating in its gifting. I believe the church needs to walk in the authority that Christ gave us when He ascended to the right hand of the Father. I believe the problem we face in many of our churches today is we are all huddling around one gift or maybe two gifts. We need to understand we need all the gifts. We need to hear from all the gifts, and we need to walk with every gifting that God has placed on the house. For the last few weeks, we've given you an overview of all the gifts. We've taught you what happens when you seek first the kingdom of God and the gifts that will be revealed in that moment. I believe with all of my heart that God wants to take us places that we've never been before. That God wants to do things that we've never done before. But we must seek first His kingdom if we're to have His keys and we're to walk in our gifting. I believe you are gifted. Amen? You may not believe that about yourself, but I believe you are gifted because I know what God's Word says about you. You are gifted, you are capable, you are well able to do everything that God has called you to do. You have to believe that. You have to grab that by faith. You can't let the lies of the enemy constrict you or prohibit you from being all that God has called you to be. We taught you the 9 motivational gifts, the ministering gifts today, and there are miraculous gifts that have been released, and also those mysterious gifts, those spooky gifts. We're going to get to those things. But in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is teaching the church about unity. One body, one spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Baptism, which has to do with both the spirit and the body. Water baptism is an induction into the corporate body, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is necessary for kingdom seeking and for the miraculous gifts of healing. God wants to baptize you into Him. Amen. The church is a part of Him, the Spirit is a part of Him, the Word is a part of Him. You need to be immersed in the things of God if you're going to receive from God. Somebody say amen. Now I want to go ahead and tell you I'm going to be doing a great deal of teaching, but if you'll hang with me till the end, I've got some preach for you this morning. I've got something in the Scriptures that I don't think you've ever heard before, and something that I had never seen before until I really got into God's Word. I believe that Jesus operated in the fivefold ministry, the power five. Jesus walked in all 5 of those offices, but I found one particular story that I believe He utilized all 5 of the gifts to set a man free. And I want to release that to you before we get out of here today. But Paul moves in Corinthians from what a body should have in common to the things that make us different. You know, being different from one another is not an obstacle, or it wasn't meant to be. Being different is a good thing. That means what I fall short in, you may have that gift, and when we come together, Ecclesiastes says 2 are better than 1, and a 3-4 cord cannot be broken. So there's power in agreement. So we need to work together, amen? We all have at least one spiritual gift. Now, we all have natural abilities, art, music, the ability to sing, the ability to preach, the ability to do a variety of things, but we all have at least one spiritual gift, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, which is a God-given ability to serve Christ and everything that has to do with Jesus Christ. You've got to believe that you have a gift on the inside of you. If you'll believe that, then you'll receive that and you'll learn to walk in the anointing of God. And the anointing of God is when He puts His super on your natural. I can't do this. I'm not worthy to do this. But when I tap into the Holy Spirit, He puts His super on my natural. So the Power Five gifts, those ministerial gifts we'll talk about today. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, gifts are not toys to be played with, but tools to build with. I love that. Not toys to be played with, but tools to build with. So what are you doing with the gift that God has given you? Are you building with it or are you playing with it? Because God's called us to build the kingdom, amen? He's called us to reach people for Jesus Christ. He's called us to share our faith. He's called us to help the less fortunate. God has called us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He's called us to make disciples. So we have to decide what it is we are called to do. The gifts Paul teaches us must be used in love, and we'll deal with that this Wednesday night. But they must be used in love, or the gifts will turn into weapons that we use against one another because we don't know how to relate to one another. We see this in the Corinthian church. It was starting to happen in the church of Ephesus, but Paul stepped in because the way the enemy wants to destroy our churches is he wants to use division. If he can get you mad at somebody, if he can get you to hold on to a root of bitterness against somebody, if he can get you to gossip about somebody, if he can get you to hold something for years that you have against somebody, that's how the enemy comes into the church and divides the church. You know, gossip is a sin, and bitterness is a sin. We've got to learn as Christians, especially Christians in the house of God, that we can't hold on to bitterness against our brothers and sisters. We've got to let it go. We've got to forgive one another. We've got to go to them when we have an offense and deal with those things biblically if we're going to be all that God has called us to be. Here's our text for today, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Again, not toys to be played with, but tools to build with. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. That word perfect there in the Greek is mature. To a mature man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, immature children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. We may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Somebody say we need each other. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So we've got the fivefold: thumb, apostle, pointer, prophet, middle finger. Well, pastor, ring finger, teacher, which is the little finger. So we have the apostle, we have the prophet, we have the evangelist, we have the pastor, we have the little finger, which is the teacher. The little finger provides balance, amen? So we've got to have good quality teaching in the church. So I want to teach you a little bit today. If you don't like teaching, you can just kind of turn your snooze on, and when I get ready to preach, I'll wake you back up, amen? I want to teach to you a little bit. Number one, apostles are sent to govern regions. Apostle is derived from a classical Greek word, apostolos, meaning the one who is sent away, a messenger or an ambassador. Paul would say that we are ambassadors of Christ. We come from another dimension. We don't represent this place. We represent heaven. Somebody say amen. So we as Christians are to be apostles. We are messengers sent forth by Jesus specifically to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God, which I've been preaching to you about. The Apostle Paul was specifically called by Jesus, although he was a Jew, to preach to Gentiles. We learn in the book of Galatians he had a significant calling of an apostle on his life. So apostles are sent to govern regions. They exercise divine authority over the sphere of influence which God has appointed to them to do ministry. These are humble men of great sacrifice. These are big picture people. They are able to look at the big picture. Apostles are sent. I'll be leaving tomorrow to go to Virginia to a son of this house's church, Bill Marion's. I'm not going there as pastor of Abbott's house. I'm going as an apostle because we sent him out as an apostle to do a work in Virginia, and now I'm going to check on that work and hopefully start a fire, amen, and see revival in Virginia. That's what apostles do. Apostles aren't called to just one place. They're sent out to oversee many different places. Before the late Dick Broadbent died, he told me, and I was barely a teacher, barely a preacher, barely an evangelist, but he told me before he died I was to be an apostle. And he said, "What do you think about that?" And I said, "Well, I really don't know." So he sent me some books. And when I was reading those books, I really didn't think I qualified as an apostle back then. But now I'm starting to see first fruits of that mandate. I'm seeing God give me areas and territories in other countries that I'm to oversee. I don't know that I've been that great at it, but God keeps giving me favor to oversee things. Amen? And I believe if we're faithful over a few things, we'll be rulers over many. Amen? So if God gives you a little piece of ground to oversee, be faithful in that, and God will give you another piece of ground. Amen? That's the way God works. If he has called you to be an apostle, then he's going to give you something to oversee. And if you're faithful in that, he's going to give you something else to oversee. Somebody say amen. I didn't mean to start preaching. One who is sent. Jesus had many disciples, but he picked 12 apostles. A disciple follows, an apostle leads and governs. The original apostles had seen Christ after the resurrection, and Paul saw him on Damascus Road. But to be an apostle, you must have had an experience with Jesus Christ. A real one, not a religious one. Amen? Hebrews chapter 2 says this, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness both signs and wonders with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." So an apostle walks in the authority of God, and when an apostle goes somewhere, signs go with him. You'll see miracles. You'll see things happen that you won't see in your everyday life. These are specific people assigned to specific places that bring the spiritual, miraculous gifts that God has called them to. So if apostles govern, then prophets exist to guide. Number two, prophets exist to guide. This is in the area of correction, encouragement, warning, and rebuke. Prophets are there to guide the church along with the apostles called to govern the church of God. Sometimes what happens is apostles and prophets clash. Because a prophet wants to bring correction, and they want to rebuke and correct and lead. But an apostle's called to lead, but they're intimidated by the voice of the prophet. So apostles push prophets away, and then the work is diminished, and we don't receive the fullness that is ours in Christ Jesus because we have two gifts that refuse to work together. We need both gifts. In the end times, the Bible tells us that strong prophets will be raised up that will predict future events, that will point us towards Jesus Christ and his return. We need that today. We're seeing that in some places, but we need to be anxiously awaiting the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Apostles govern, prophets guide. Number three, evangelists gather and release good news. These men travel from place to place preaching the good news of the gospel. These people win the lost. These people get people saved. Great story of that is in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise, go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet." See, he was already seeking. I tried to teach you last week the power of seeking. If you're seeking God, you will find him. If you knock, it will be opened unto you. So there's this hidden jewel of seeking in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Yes, God appeared to Philip. Yes, God called Philip, but he was already seeking this Ethiopian. He was seeking a miracle. He was seeking a touch from God. So when we seek the kingdom, we're going to find it. He was in his chariot reading Isaiah. The Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth in his humiliation. His justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders you from being baptized? What hinders you today from being baptized? God sent him. God called him. And we had a conversion right there, and the man was baptized. Didn't look like Philip was in a different place. This man was seeking God, and supernaturally, this evangelist showed up, led him to Jesus Christ, found some water, and decided to baptize him. We need that kind of movement in the church today. We need people who go where God says to go. We need people who will overtake some chariots or some four-wheel drives or whatever it may be to see people saved. We need people that if the church is closed, they'll find some water. Amen. We need God to move in a powerful way. But evangelists gather. They gather the sheep and they share good news. As I said this past Wednesday when I focused on the gift of evangelism, we need evangelists in the house. Amen. That's the season we are in right now. We are in a season of good news. We're in a season of gathering, and seasons change, but I'm trying to get everybody on board with the good news, with the grace message, with the gathering, and we must all do this together. You've got to decide whether you want to be a spectator or a spirit-filled believer, because a spectator just spectates, but a spirit-filled believer will go into all the world preaching the gospel. That's not a call for pastors, that's a call for Christians. Somebody say amen. Paul would tell Timothy, do the work of an evangelist to make full proof of your ministry. That means no matter what you do, no matter how long you speak in tongues, no matter how long you pray, no matter how many years you've been going to church, no matter how many verses you can quote, let me see who you're leading to Jesus. Let me see who you're showing grace to. Let me see what you're doing in the kingdom. Because see, this is the one gift that you don't have a free pass not to operate in. You've got to let your light so shine before men everywhere you go if you claim to be a Christian. You got to lift up the name that is above every name if you're going to do the work of an evangelist. He said, listen, Timothy, my departure's at hand. I'm fixing to bail out of here. But let me remind you of a few things. Go on and get people saved. If you truly want to walk in the fullness that God has promised you, don't get caught up in everything else. You become an evangelist. You reach people for Jesus Christ. He also goes on to say, be watchful in all things and endure afflictions. Listen, if you're going to tell people about Jesus, you're not going to be the most popular person on the job. If you're going to stand up for Jesus Christ, no matter how good of a person you are, you'll be persecuted for it. Look what happened to Tim Tebow, one of the cleanest living celebrities we know of. He was mocked for putting John 3:16 below his eyes when he played in college. This guy that's lived clean, that helps orphans, he was hated for simply putting a loving Bible verse on his face. I can't promise you that it's going to be easy to tell people about Jesus. You'll be made fun of. You'll be falsely accused. Jesus told us that. He said, we're going to suffer persecution for righteousness' sake. But I'm telling you, there's a reward for those who will share their faith. We need the evangelistic gift. We need the apostolic gift. We need to not just gather, we need to send. We need the prophetic voice that brings correction, that makes us aware of the return of Jesus Christ. But number four, we also need the pastoral gift, the shepherd gift. Pastors are called to guard the sheep. A pastor, first and foremost, is a shepherd. Now, a shepherd has many responsibilities relative to the sheep. You see, you guys love it when I'm sweet and when I'm encouraging and evangelistic and preaching, and you like that part of Pastor Ronnie. And I get it. I like that part of Pastor Ronnie, because that's the Holy Ghost anointing part. But I'm also called not only to feed you, but to water you with the Spirit. I'm also called to lead you. That's difficult at times, because God's given me a vision. I know where we're supposed to be going. I'm trying to lead, but you got to follow. And not all sheep want to follow. Now, some need to follow, and they'll eventually want to follow, but right now they're off course a little bit, and I've got to get my shepherd's rod and pop them back into line a little bit. Sometimes I have to walk in the prophetic and bring correction. Not my favorite thing to do, but I also have to shear the sheep. I've got to clean you up. I've got to cut you back. I've got to go after the lost sheep, the one that's drifted away. The one that you've given up on, I have to have enough compassion with the help of the Holy Spirit to go after that lost sheep, restore them, reconcile them, and bring them back into the flock. Pastors are called to guard the sheep. It's not fun to discipline the sheep. The Word of God is the method by which every shepherd should teach and preach. That's why I do a lot of teaching, and I give you the Word of God because I've been in movements and I've felt the power of the Holy Ghost, but I'm telling you, the most powerful moments of my life have been with the Bible and with the Spirit in my secret place. So my job is to lead you, challenge you, guide you, correct you, motivate you, encourage you, evangelize you, and send you out as an apostle to do the work of an evangelist so that your ministry will be made foolproof. One man ministry is not the perfect will of God for the church or the flock. It's not all about me, it's about us. Everybody say us. God's original plan was to use spiritually mature men and women that can be trusted to be servants. 1 Peter chapter 5, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. 1 Timothy 3:1, this is a faithful saying. If any man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good word, a good work. Listen, elder, bishop, deacon, and overseers all have the same meaning. Someone who watches over the flock and cares for the spiritual growth of others. Pastors are unique and weird people. I'm weird. You have to be to do this. You have to be borderline nuts. But pastors are unique and weird people. It's an individual call that no one should chase. It must chase you. I'm sitting with all these pastors of big Baptist churches last week, and some in town, some out of town, all in the state of Tennessee, the top 2%. And, you know, we're strategizing because the denomination's dying and they want churches our size to buy up dead churches and send our best people to keep these churches alive because churches are dying all over the nation. They're dying all over our state. Not just one denomination, but many denominations. People aren't coming to church anymore. People don't think it's important anymore. People aren't tithing anymore. People think they can do church from their iPhone. So we're at a critical moment. And so we're sitting there talking, and everyone's talking about kind of who they were and their story. And I said, I'm like C.S. Lewis. I got drugged into this thing kicking and screaming. I was called from the time I was 8 years old, but nothing in my flesh wanted to do this. The Holy Ghost chased me, chastened me, shook me, and threatened to kill me if I wouldn't obey. And so I stand here today, a broken man, a humble man, confessing that this only happens through the power of the Holy Spirit and unity among the brethren. We've got to do this together. I need you. This city needs you. This state needs you. The current state of the church is pitiful across our country. We need one another. You've got to see yourselves as more than just church members. You got to see yourselves as missional vessels that God wants to use. What if God swifted in here and retired our debt and we could go buy? We've had opportunities to buy 3 churches, not really to buy them, but just to take ownership of them in the last 5 years. If we were debt-free, what would you say if I said, I need 70 of y'all to go to this church 30 minutes away, stay there, tithe to them till they can self-sustain, because it's more about the kingdom than it is Abba's house. We've got to have a kingdom perspective to where it's not all about us, where it's really about going out and seeing the state change, seeing our city change, seeing our nation change, seeing the world change with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need pastors. I preached a message some time ago called We Need a Preacher. Oh my God, we do. We need a preacher. We need someone who will preach righteousness and preach the Bible, who will do what's right, because it is right, not because it feels good. We need to return to that kind of faithfulness. Number 5, the balance of the Power 5. Teachers, keep us grounded. Grounded. For the equipping of the saints. See, my job's not just to preach to you, not just to rebuke you, not just to send you out, not just to evangelize you. My job is to teach you, to equip you for the work of the ministry, because it's not just my job to do ministry, it's our job for the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of the faith. God, do it. Bring us to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, jumping from church to church, not knowing who we are in Christ, not knowing our mission, not knowing the definition of unity and agreement and of power. Will we not be tossed to and fro? We'll stay planted and we'll be led by our shepherd. And we'll go where the shepherd says to go. And we'll get in line when he says to get in line. And we'll find out who we are and what we're supposed to be doing. You don't have to agree with everything to stay in the flock. You don't have to agree with everything to be blessed. Glory to God. But if you'll stay in the unity of the faith, that's where the blessing is. The Bible promises that. There's power and there's blessing when we are together. And as a pastor, I've got to keep us straight. Amen. I don't want another shepherd calling my sheep, trying to get my sheep, because I know where my sheep are called to be. Heard the other day, some pastor's been calling my sheep. Now, my sheep hear my voice, so if it's really one of my sheep, I don't have to worry about somebody calling them. I know they're not going to leave because they're my sheep. But I still would like to take my shepherd's rod to that pastor and remind him of his call to evangelize the lost, not be calling my sheep. My job is to be the shepherd, and my job is to teach you. But you know, if we pastors would quit cultivating this religious mindset that we got to trade members and steal members, and we would actually go out and help people and reach people with the gospel, all of our churches would have more people in them. We'd all find out who we are in Christ. We'd come to the unity of faith, and we could actually work together. Amen? People need to understand who they are in Christ. People are given a specific anointing to teach. People have that ability to bring correction, to evangelize, to rebuke and correct, but they also have the ability to teach sound doctrine. Each of these has a specific power that comes with it, the Power 5. It's what we're called to do, and I believe that Paul teaches that this Power 5, these ministerial gifts, they equate to grace. 5 is the number of grace. So when all of these offices are functioning together properly, the house of grace will truly be the house of grace. Now, I have people in the church that don't want a prophet to come. They don't want to be chewed out, told what to do and fixed, but the church needs a prophetic edge every now and then, amen? I have people that don't want us to walk in the apostolic and signs and wonders and send people out. They want us to just gather. I have people that think we evangelize too much and we need to have more of an outpouring every week. But the reality is we need all 5. The Power 5 needs to be functioning as one. So now for some preaching. I want to get into where I believe that Jesus operated in all five offices. And God took me here just yesterday to Luke chapter 19. You've heard in Sunday school the story of Zacchaeus, but I saw something that I've never seen before that God shook me and that he showed me. And if you'll let me preach to you for about 8 minutes, I really believe the Holy Spirit's going to fall here today and God's going to do something powerfully. So stay with me. If you don't like teaching, then turn yourself back on now and you're going about to hear some preaching that'll help you before you leave today. Luke chapter 19, he entered Jericho and was passing through. Jericho lays in the Jordan Valley. We visited there some time ago. It was a wealthy city. Josephus referred to it as the city of palms. It was a city where trade would take place, and it was the most taxed city in the region. Many taxes were paid there. The wealthy of the wealthiest lived there. And there was a man there called Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now, we tell this story in Sunday school, and we believe, oh, it's such a sweet story. Little short Zacchaeus up in the tree, and he looks for Jesus, and ooh, and we glue macaroni on a paper plate and all that thing. But you've got to understand that Zacchaeus was more than just a short man. He was more than just a cute man. This guy was hated by the Romans, and he was also hated by the Jews. He was hated by the rich, and he was hated by the poor. This guy was the worst of the worst. He was a publican. He was a traitor. He was a fraud. He took advantage of the middle class and poor. He overtaxed them. He made deals with private in the rich, and the rich couldn't be seen with him in public, so he would make deals with them in private, and he would cut them a break, but he would overtax the middle class and the poor. Does that sound familiar to anybody this morning? He was hated by both sides. He was hated by everybody. He was a legalized extortionist. He extorted money from the poor. He was a private contractor for Rome. This guy was the worst of the worst. Nobody wanted to see him coming. He made his living off the backs of other people. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was. Everybody say, seek. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. Quickly, let me walk you through this really quick. Jesus was sent to Jericho, but Jesus was sent to the world as our apostle. Everybody say apostle. Jesus functions in the apostolic here because he functions as the sent one. He was sent to this publican. He was sent to this tax collector. He was sent to this sinful man, just like he was sent to you when you were lost and in sin. Jesus was sent to you so that you might be saved, so that you might not live in sin, so that you could operate and function in the abundant life. Jesus operated as an apostle, but he didn't just operate as an apostle, because Zacchaeus was seeking something, just like the Ethiopian, just like the eunuch in the story of Philip I read to you. Zacchaeus, through the teachings of Jesus, he was seeking something. What did I teach you last week? You're not going to have the gifts unless you seek the gifts. You're not going to have the miracles unless you seek the miracles. You're not going to have more out of life unless you seek something. Somebody say amen. You won't have the kingdom unless you first seek it. Jesus operated as an apostle, but then he commanded him to come down from the tree. Somebody say prophet. See, a prophet commands, but we have to listen to the word of the prophet. The reason some of us don't have our miracles is because we're not willing to listen to the commands of the prophet. He commands him to come down. You say, well, Pastor Ronnie, what about the evangelist? He offered salvation, and he says this, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. This entire statement that we quote represents the fivefold ministry. You say, oh, well, prove to me that in this situation he was a pastor. Well, you see worship, repentance, legacy, sonship, redemption, and giving all in the same thing. The moment he entered into Zacchaeus' house, he became the pastor of a house of grace. As soon as he entered into the house, it became a house of grace. It became God's house, and he became the pastor. He became the shepherd. Why, you say, Pastor Ronnie? Because the word says today salvation has come to this house. And so he walks in the anointing of the shepherd, the chief shepherd, which he is the chief shepherd, the Bible tells us. He is the pastor of pastors. He walks in that, and he leads this man to the Lord, and this man immediately begins to repent and wants to pay back everything that he's stolen from people. Every time he's taken advantage of somebody, he wants to make it right. Why? Because his heart changed. He's been evangelized. He's being pastored. He's been prophetically called. An apostle was sent to him. You said, now you haven't proved that he's a teacher yet, Pastor Ronnie. Prove that. Well, Zacchaeus is still hanging around in 19 verse 7. And this is what it says. It says, when everybody saw it, they began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Now this is the religious crowd. You got to teach the religious crowd. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. You can tell that when someone's heart's changed, can't you? It's no longer about what they can gather for themselves. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much, which was what the law required. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. But they're still hanging around, and Zacchaeus is about to get a lesson on the kingdom. And all the haters are hanging around too. So Jesus says, I've been sent as an apostle. I've called him prophetically. I've evangelized him. I've become his chief shepherd. Now let me teach a little bit. Then you have the parable of the 10 minas, which many believe had to do with Herod the Great. It says a nobleman went off to a far country to receive a kingdom for himself, but before he left, he gave 10 of his servants a mina. Now what is this? It represented 50 shekels. It was a piece of wealth. It was an investment. And the Bible says on down in verse 19 that he gave 10 of his servants one of these minas, and the first one, y'all gonna like this. Some of you won't, but some of you really about to get excited. So the first one doubles it. He invests his mina and increases it by 10. The second one increased it by 5. The third one kept his, and the king took it back. The other 7 were completely destroyed. We're about to talk rapture. Y'all about to get excited. Then another servant came and said, let me read you God's word. Here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow. And his master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Somebody say rapture. Then he said to those standing by, take this mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, people who reject Jesus, bring them here and kill them in front of me. I close right here. The one who multiplied it to 10 was a son and a daughter. The Bible says, I'll be a father to you and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So the one that brought a tenfold return was a son or daughter. The Bible says, because you are sons, I've sent my spirit into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. You've got to decide in this life whether you're going to be a son or whether you're going to be a slave. I choose to be a son. You may say, I choose to be a daughter. I choose to have legacy in my life today. The first one was a son. Now, the one that brought back a fivefold return, I believe, was a partner. Nothing wrong with a partner. We need them. There's a difference between a son and a partner. Here's what the Bible says. What after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each to his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field. God is building. Somebody give God some praise. So you've got to decide in the kingdom whether you're going to be a son, a partner, or a slave. See, the partner brought in a fivefold return. The slave just hid his one mina. Now, slaves, I believe, still get to heaven, but they miss out on their purpose in this life. Because God's given them a gift, and they've decided to hide it. God's given you a gift. You may get to heaven, you may be saved, but you've spent your life hiding your gift. You're not a son. You're not a partner in God's work. You're just a slave with your one gift hidden from the world. And God wants that gift to come out. He wants your light to shine. God wants to use you more than you could ever imagine, but you got to stop hiding your gift and you got to let it come out, and you got to sow that gift. You've got to invest that gift. You've got to be all that God has called you to be. Stop hiding what God gave you. If you do, you're going to live a life of slavery, not of sonship. But you say, Pastor Ronnie, what about the other seven? These are bastards. These are people that end up in hell. And that when Jesus comes back, they don't go. You say, Pastor Ronnie, I can't believe you said that. Well, let's read the Bible. If ye endure chastening, God delayeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if ye be without chastisement, we're all of our partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. You see, being a son, the Bible says you're an heir also, or a daughter. You're an heir to the throne. You're who Jesus is coming back for. You're who Jesus is using right now to change the culture to advance the kingdom. A partner, you're doing the work of God. You're not everything you could be, but you are functioning in the kingdom. But then you're a slave, you've got your gift hidden. But some of you, you don't even know God. You're illegitimate. You're not being used. But that's not because God doesn't love you, because remember, He gave you the same thing He gave everybody else. What did He give you? Romans 8, 32. He offered His Son, Jesus Christ, up for you so that you may have life. So that He could freely give you all things. So we were all given the same gift, but what we do with the gift is up to us. What are you going to do with this free gift of grace? What have you done with the atoning blood of Jesus Christ? What have you done with what God has called you to do? I believe God wants to do more with you. But you've got to move from illegitimate to sonship. I believe God wants to shift you today. Bow your head and close your eyes. Hallelujah. Father God, I'm thankful that I'm a son, not a slave. Lord, I'm thankful that I'm a co-heir and a partner, not illegitimate. Father God, we know You're coming back. It promises that in Your word. Lord, I don't want anyone in this room to be considered illegitimate when You do. Lord, we know You are our master and You're coming back. Lord, may we invest the gift that You gave us of Your Son. You sent Him into this earth to die on a cross so that we'd be saved, so that we could live free and fully alive. Father God, I don't want to see anyone go to hell, and I certainly don't want to see anyone miss their mark, miss their calling, waste time. So, Father God, with every head bowed and every eye closed, Lord, I ask You to convict sinners today. I ask You to convict Christians today. Shift us into a place of service. Shift us into this power five. We need power and we need grace. Shift us there, Father. If you say, Pastor Ronnie, I don't know if I died today, if I'd go to heaven. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. That was His mina, His Son. He gave us His only Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave us His seed. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. So I'm calling on you today to accept this free gift of grace, accept the love of God, accept Jesus once and for all. It's not about religion, it's about relationship. And if that's you, I just want you to pray this prayer with me. Abba's House helped me this morning. Say, dear Lord Jesus, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Please come into my heart and save me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and use me for your glory. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that and you meant it, the Bible says, if you'll not confess me in front of men, I'll not confess you in front of my Father. So while our pastors are making their way to their position this morning and getting in place, if you prayed that prayer and you say, Pastor Ronnie, I prayed it, just slip your hand up so I can pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, just lift your hand up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One, two. See them. Three. Far in the back. Many of you. Hallelujah. Over here. Hallelujah. If you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to do something very bold. The Bible says you've got to make this public or you're ashamed. And if you're ashamed, you don't have the real Jesus. So in just a moment, when everybody stands, I want you to come to one of these pastors and say, I prayed to receive Jesus. I need to be baptized. I want to join this church. I want to come into this flock, into this family. But for many of you, you're Christians, and you need to move from slave hiding your gift into sonship. You need to move from slave into becoming a daughter of the King. And you need to be filled with the Spirit. But that happens, as I said last week, when you seek first the kingdom. So some of you need a fresh touch from God. You need healing in your body. You need a renewal of your soul. We have pastors that are prepared to pray with you this morning, tell you how to have that and how to do that. So you ought to run down this aisle and receive your miracle. Would you stand on your feet this morning? Heavenly Father, move us and shake us. Lord, may we function in the power five. Draw people unto you this morning, into your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You come and get ministry. Don't miss your moment.